Well, good morning, everyone. I'm sure you're all aware of what's been happening. And so what I'm going to share with you this morning is influenced by what is happening. And I want us to really be sensitive to what the Word of God says. Last time we were looking at Abraham, and where it says that just as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in all you the nations shall be blessed, so that those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And what we saw last time, that Abraham, before the law had been given, before he was circumcised, was declared righteous because he believed. And if you want a detailed account of Paul's thinking on this, read Romans 4. Therefore, Paul is saying Gentiles are declared righteous without being circumcised or following the law of Moses, just like Abraham. And then we look, what does it mean to be blessed? Because we are in Abraham. We are blessed in Abraham by being grafted into the olive tree. Paul says we should not boast because we have been grafted in. Now, I want to say, and this is what's been happening, people are sort of asking questions. I was talking to people yesterday at great length about God and Israel. And I'm just going to say for time, and maybe this is something we might do on a Sunday about this, but Romans 11, 1 settles it for me. And it should settle it. And it should actually settle it for all of us. I say then, has God cast away from his people? Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite, seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. And so in that same chapter, I am talking a little bit of what I said last week, just to put some more flesh on it. In this same chapter, where Paul has just said that, in the following verses he says, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. True enough. They were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but fear. And the reason I'm saying that this morning is that those who have been grafted in, Gentile believers, are saying that they do not have the same root. They are saying that they are singular. And yet Paul says, don't be so arrogant to say that, but fear. But fear. And there is no fear today in some evangelical churches what they say about the law, what they say about Israel, what they say about God. They think there is no root. They think the church is the root and the branch. And Paul says, do not be arrogant, but fear. You see, isn't it tragic that while Paul says that the Jew and Gentiles are sort of united in this one tree, but two sections of it, historically, the opposite is true. The church has never heeded what Paul says to be in awe or be afraid. We must realize it's only because God is gracious and merciful that we are grafted into God's ancient covenant people. God is the God of Israel. Oh, you can say they're rebellious? True. Yes, they worship idols? True. Yes, they disobey him? True. Yes, they do things which God has not ordained for them to do? True. But God has promised that forever he is their God and he will never reject them, nor will he ever desert them. He is the God of his promises. And while we're on it, nowhere in the New Testament does Israel equals the church. Israel is over 70 times mentioned. Study it careful. It never, never has in its mind the church. And if you see this, you will see the church and the Israel are two separate identities in one tree, if I can put it that way. to say, as some have said, that God, and this really hurts Jewish believers in Jesus, that God has rejected Israel. God has divorced them because they rejected Jesus, because they killed Jesus. Therefore, his people is now the church. Where's the fear gone? We have the same root. What about all the promises in the Old Testament where God said he will never reject his people? Let me read 11:1. This is a Jewish translation, so you might say they'll be a bit biased, but this is what it says. I say then, God has not rejected his people. It is never the case. For I too am an Israelite, seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. So balance it up. Here's a modern English translation. I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. I myself am an Israelite. To me, that you have to have that verse, and then you look at all the other verses to see what they mean. You cannot end up saying God has rejected his people when Paul says he hasn't. And then after saying that, he goes on to the illustration of the tree. And in Revelation, you know what Jesus is called? He is called a Lion of Judah. And you know that Jews were first called because they were of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion of the Jews. And he's beginning to roar. He's beginning to roar. You know, I found this. This is a quote from a Jewish believer. One may say for a Gentile to have a right relationship to God, he must humbly accept and appreciate a Jewish book, believe in a Jewish Messiah, and be grafted into a Jewish people. Have you ever thought of that? What it means to be grafted in? That we're grafted into Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the faithful forefathers of the Jews. Through this faith-filled deep-rootedness, God promised that salvation and blessing would someday come to the Gentiles. In Paul's day, that time had come. Gentiles now grafted into Israel. That mysterious remnant which walked in loving obedience with God. Isn't that wonderful? I just want to say we're so blessed. We're so blessed because God is merciful. God is grace. And we've been grafted in. But if we deny the root, if we say that we've replaced it all, a guy called Dan Johnson says this. From Paul's time, the church has tended to view its existence independently of Israel. Paul would say, any church which does this is not really a church. How about that? We have to acknowledge that we are part of the Commonwealth of Israel. He says that in Ephesians. Once you were not part of it, now you are. Isn't that wonderful? We're blessed. So blessed. So this is the blessing of Abraham. We, by grace and mercy, are grafted into the olive tree. And we share the same root. Since Abraham, it says in Genesis, shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, I said last week that the word blessed comes from a root which means grafted in. Isn't that wonderful? I didn't tell you about nations. Did you know we could read it? Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the Gentiles of the earth can be engrafted in him. You can read it that way. Isn't that wonderful? Nations can, and it is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament, Gentiles. We need to see that this blessing, that this promise was told to Abraham. Jesus, it says that God told Abraham the gospel. Jesus said that Abraham was looking forward to this day. What day? The day when Gentiles can be grafted in. The day that Gentiles, by believing in Christ the Messiah, are grafted in. Isn't that wonderful? I just want you to be so encouraged this morning. We also saw last week that it says of Abraham that he obeyed the commandments and statutes. That's even before Moses. That when we are grafted in, we're given life. So that by loving God, we would, like Abraham, have a life of obedience. So then we come on to what we've read this morning. And boy, aren't they difficult verses. And I find that evangelical commentaries don't get to the bottom of what I believe that Paul was saying. I said when we first looked at Galatians, if you believe in replacement theology, you will look at these verses and come to a different conclusion. And these are some of the verses. And it says there that all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Wow. What does he mean? Scratched my head for a while. What does he mean? What does curse mean? Let's start. What does curse mean? Curse means that God is bringing disaster on someone's life. It can be sickness. It can be situations. It can be death. It can mean that you get separated from God. And he says there, and the King James and the N King James, they actually say, anyone who observes the law or lives by the law is under a curse. And so I want to take great care as I try to explain what I think this means. Traditionally, this is what people have come up with. Since Jewish people depend on the law, no one is capable of doing it. Therefore, every Jew lives under the curse of God. What rubbish. What absolute rubbish. But that you will find that in many commentaries. Or the law itself is defective because it's based on legalism, doing things. And therefore, anyone who does it, because the law is defective, because you can't live by it, you're under a curse. That's not true either. And therefore, another commentary says, every Jew who's ever lived is cursed because they live by the law. I don't know where these people get it from. I haven't got a clue. Is Paul really saying this? I want to say that if what those commentaries say is true, Jesus was cursed because he lived according to the law. I want to say the apostles were cursed because they lived according to the law. I want to say Paul cursed himself because he kept Sabbaths and feasts and dietary laws. So he put himself under a curse. He didn't. And I just want to quickly explain how I came to that conclusion. In Acts 21, 18 to 25, the next day Paul went with us to meet with James, and all the elders of the Jerusalem church were present. After greeting them, Paul gave a detailed account of the things God had accomplished among the Gentiles through his ministry. After hearing this, they praised God, and then they said, you know, dear brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed and they follow the law of Moses very seriously. But the Jewish believers here in Jerusalem have been told that you are teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn their backs on the law of Moses. They've heard you teach them not to circumcise their children or follow Jewish custom. What should we do? They know you have come. Here's what we want you to do. We have four men here who have completed their vow. Go with them to the temple, join them in the purification ceremony, pay for them to have their heads shaved. Then everyone will know the rumours are false and that you yourself observe the Jewish law. Now this is after Galatians. This is after the meeting in Jerusalem when they shook hands. It's after the council where they agreed what should and shouldn't be done. So what's Paul going to do? Well, he's wrote Galatians, hasn't he? Said, cursed is he that obeys the law. He's had a go at Peter. So what's he going to do? Is he going to be like Peter and ignore the revelation he's got? Is he going to be like Peter and fearing James like Peter did, go through with it and therefore become a hypocrite? Well, I want to tell you, he did do it. And he did do it because he believed it was the right thing to do. And he did do it to show to the Jews that in Jesus they can still observe the Jewish law and they're not cursed. Wow. I wonder if those people who wrote the commentaries on Galatians read Acts and understood it. They probably came to the conclusion that Paul did it like Peter, out of fear. I don't think Paul was that much of a hypocrite. And by doing what was requested of him, it's powerful. It means, and we're going to get onto this probably in 2 or 3 weeks' time, when the question is asked in Galatians, what is the purpose of the law? And Paul gives a fantastic answer, but that's for another time. Is there a contradiction? There isn't. And I want you to see, did you notice, if you carefully read Galatians 3:10, Paul gives us the brilliant answer, which is all we need. For all, listen carefully, who rely on the deeds of the Torah are under a curse. For everyone who depends on legalistic observance of Torah commands lives under a curse. Then in an English translation, those were Jewish ones. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. Do you see the difference? Those who rely on, those who depend on, live under a curse. Paul was not relying or depending on the law to make him righteous. He was depending on faith. He was depending on believing. And if only those commentaries, what they're called, had read it carefully in the Greek, they would see it says depending, relying on. Therefore, if you are a Jew, or if you are convicted as a Gentile to live and observe Sabbaths and feasts, you're not under a curse if you're not relying on it for salvation and righteousness. To rely on and depend on. Or if you're doing it to think you're going to get brownie points with God, to please him, to be accepted by him. It's if you're doing it to say, look at my works, God, am I brilliant, am I good? Instead of having a belief, a trust and a faith. That's what Galatians is all about. It's believing him, trusting him, having faith in him. And we made it all about law versus grace. And it actually isn't. It's about living with a God in a relationship with him. Why do I think these commentators come up with these conclusions? And again, I'll take this off. I suddenly realize I think it's 20 to 12, but that clock's not moving. Oh, let me take this off. What it is, if you look at history, evangelical theologians who have influenced the churches, a lot of them were anti-Jew. And therefore they have influenced thinking of evangelicals. Let me give you an example. This is written about the 3rd century. And this guy is accepted by a lot of evangelicals as being brilliant. His name was John Chrysostom. And he was considered a today's leader of evangelical thought. Do you know what he said in one of his books? The synagogue of the Jews is worse than a brothel or a bar, a refuge for rascals, a den of wild beasts, a temple of the devil, a den of thieves and perverts, a cave of demons, assemblies of the murderers of Christ. They are all worthy of slaughter. That's the evangelical leader, where people are still taught by him in their colleges today. And then you wonder why people come up and with these weird things about the living, that Jews are living under a curse. It's no surprise, is it? And then somebody else, and then the same guy says this, since Paul has so much effort to abolish Jewish customs, he hadn't, because they are obsolete, they're not, why don't we just cut off the Jews as well? Meaning, let's just kill them all. And then you've got Martin Luther in his book on the Jews and their lies. Boy, we shouldn't be surprised that in evangelical thinking today, there is a lot of anti-Jew in their teaching. And it might be subconscious. It might be in ignorance. They might not realize that that when you read this stuff, you get influenced by this stuff. And then you will see verses and taken right out of context. And they justify it by saying, they killed Jesus, they rejected him, so God must have. Well, that might be man logic, that might be man wisdom, but that ain't what the Bible teaches. God never rejected. What did Jesus cry from the cross? Forgive them. Forgive them. So many evangelicals haven't forgiven them. Do you think the prayer of Jesus didn't get answered? Do you think he prayed to the Father, forgive them, and God said, no way? And yet the church, in many sections, believe that God, you can just, by what they say, they can't believe that he forgave them. There is an inner hatred towards God's people, the Jews. And so Paul is pulling, if you like, he's making it very clear. There is a verse in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 27, 26, which says, cursed is the man who does not keep the law. But the law also tells you what to do if you don't keep it. So that you have to take it all in its fullness. And therefore, it wasn't that, oh, you can't do it, you're cursed. It was, if you don't do it, here's a solution for you. And we must see all Paul is saying, if you think you're going to be made righteous, if you think you can do it by relying and depending on the law, you're mistaken. You won't gain life. You won't gain righteousness. In fact, you're cursed if that's what you're relying and depending on. And that's Old Testament teaching. It's not Paul making it up as he went along. The Old Testament will teach the same thing. The law was never designed to make you righteous. It was God's way of saying this is how to live. To keep you safe. To protect you. This is my standard for living. And so Paul really clears it. Really puts it in language we all understand. And therefore, I'm sure we don't. But I just want to make it clear. That if a Jewish person is observing feasts, Sabbaths, and they're a believer in Christ, and they're not relying on that for their righteousness or salvation, they're not cursed. Whatever these intellectual people from colleges might tell us. I just don't believe that's true. Otherwise, Paul would be cursed. And I don't believe he was. And then we come to 13, verses 13 and 14. Boy. Doesn't, you know, what Peter said, Paul was hard to understand. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. I'm going to talk about the promise later. We've talked about the blessing. The promise is a bit different. It's the Holy Spirit. And Abraham knew. I find that so fantastic. He knew about the Holy Spirit was going to come upon all flesh. Well, that's for another time. I just want to say, these verses, aren't they wonderful? It is written in the scriptures, I want you to start with this first, cursed is everyone who is hung on the tree. And it does say that in the Old Testament. What's wonderful about that? I'll tell you what's wonderful about that. It means Jesus could not have been stoned. It means Jesus could not have been stabbed to death. It means Jesus could not have been pushed over a cliff. It means the only way Jesus could have died was on a cross, on a tree. And this is in Deuteronomy. Why did he have to die on a tree? Because he had to take on the curse of Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And if you want to read those two chapters, it's really long and there's loads of curses. But he said, I redeemed you from them. I have died in your place. Because it says there, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. Isn't that wonderful? He has freed the Jew and the Gentile. from all the curses that are in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. And then you get people who look at that and they say, well, you know what curse means? Sinner. So therefore Jesus became a sinner on the cross. No, he didn't. He died as an innocent, sinless God who became flesh. And he took the curse for our wrongdoing, not his. Why don't they read the Bible? Why don't they just read what it says? Messiah liberated us from Torah's curse, having become a curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on the tree, in order that through the Messiah, Yeshua, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. We would never get the blessing of Abraham if Jesus wasn't crucified. We would never get the blessing of Abraham if Jesus hadn't become a curse and a sin offering for us on the cross. We would never get grafted in if Jesus hadn't died. Oh, I want to get so excited so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. You can't get the Holy Spirit if Jesus hadn't died. You can't get blessed in Abraham if Jesus hadn't died. You can't get blessed if Jesus was a sinner. He was perfect. He was innocent. The Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah by becoming cursed on our behalf. For the Tanakh says, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. Yeshua the Messiah did this so that in union with him, the Gentiles might receive the blessing announced to Abraham. So that through trusting and being faithful, we would receive what was promised, the Holy Spirit. And I want to talk about, because Paul talks about the promise, and I want to explain what the promise is. It's the Holy Spirit. Well, I've told you that. But boy, isn't this Paul, you see, we get so sidetracked with grace versus law. We miss what Paul is saying. He is saying Christ took upon himself the curses from the Old Testament so that we can live in the power of the Holy Spirit as his people, loving him, obeying him. And we make it all about law versus grace. We make it all about Jews being cursed by God. We miss it totally. And I haven't got time this morning, but they also say because it says Jesus was cursed for us, it means he was separated from God on the cross. Do you know when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't believe God did forsake him. It was a Jewish thing to say the first line of a psalm to get people to read the whole psalm. The whole psalm is about Jesus. Next, what did he do after saying that? He says, Father, forgive them. How can he, hasn't God, no, he hadn't forsaken them. And then he says, Father, into your hands. So he knew the Father hadn't forsaken him because he prayed to the Father straight afterwards. He was directing people to the psalm, but that's for another time. That's not what it means that he became cursed for us. He took the curse upon himself that we can be redeemed, that we can be blessed in Abraham and receive the Holy Spirit. And maybe Paul is saying that we are redeemed from the curse, that he redeemed us, i.e. the Jews, so the Gentiles can be blessed. That's a thought, because the gospel is to the Jews first and then the Gentile. He was cursed because he was crucified, not because he sinned. If you read what it says in Deuteronomy, that's what it means. It's the hanging on the tree that's the curse, but not the person. Read it carefully. And that's the conclusion. So because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, we are no longer living under a curse. We've been redeemed, we've been rescued, we've been saved. We are grafted into Israel because he took the curse and he defeated the enemy on the cross and we're freed. Oh, isn't that great? Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that something to get excited about? Because we couldn't do anything. Christ did it all for us on the cross. That's why we shouldn't depend or rely on anything we do or say, but on him and him alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of works, so that none of us can boast. You know, I've been sort of thinking, how can I explain what it really means? What happened when Jesus became a curse, took the curses upon himself? These illustrations are not brilliant. They all have their own little problems. So, yeah, you can dig holes in it, but it's the best one I could come up with. And it's sort of this. And I'm not even a driver, so if I've got any of this information wrong, then the illustration might just fall a bit flat. But in my head, it works, sort of. So you're a driver and you're driving along and you're getting distracted by things and you haven't realised that your foot has gone on the accelerator and you're driving faster than what you should, but you haven't realised. And suddenly in your rearview mirror, you see a blue flashing light and you're pulled over and the policeman steps up and says, "What's your hurry?" Now this bit I'm not sure if he can do, but can he write you out a ticket and give you an on-the-spot fine?
Not anymore.
Oh.
I used to.
Okay, well, let's pretend that he can. He writes out a ticket, they can in America, I think, and he hands it to you. But the passenger in your car leans over to you and says, "Since you were driving him around, and because he broke the law, sort of, he would pay the ticket for him." That's what Jesus did. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. He paid the debt. Now, paying the ticket does not make the law disappear. But it does remove the punishment or the curse.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Making you righteous as far as your transgression goes. What Jesus did was to pay the debt for our transgressions. That's what he did. He paid it. If you commit laws in today, there are consequences. If you disobey him and sin, there's consequences. But he's paid the debt for you. Our sins are covered by his blood. However, that does not do away with the law. It only removes the penalty for breaking it. And I will talk about that more when we get into the purpose of the law. We need to understand that even though your fine was paid, we can still go and reap results of sin. If you went and killed someone, God can and will forgive you. However, you might end up in jail, or you should end up in jail. The heavenly punishment is removed, but the earthly punishment is still there. The law is still there. God pays your debt. And that's what he did for us on the cross. So we've been blessed in Abraham. By faith grafted into the olive tree of Israel. Jesus being crucified, redeemed us, paid for us, rescued us, saved us, took the curse upon himself. And so we can be declared righteous and receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. I think that's the right way of looking at those verses. And it's not law versus grace. Father, help us to understand what being blessed in Abraham means. What it means that Jesus took the curse upon himself for us. What it means for your people to live the way you want them to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, may your Spirit help us. We ask and pray. In Jesus' name, amen.